Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Would you please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Revelation, and it is chapter 9, Revelation chapter 9. I am going to read verses 12 through 21. It is the sixth trumpet, and it is the second woe that is being mentioned here. And I would like to bring out the idea about envy, matching this with something out of Psalm 73, which I will be ending with as a reading today. But as we start, would you please turn with me to Revelation chapter 9, and I will start reading at verse 12. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, the year, were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. And this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur, and the heads of the horses were like lions' heads. And fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. In verse 20, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immoralities or their thefts. Well, brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the fifth trumpet, which was the first woe. We're looking at the sixth trumpet, which is the second woe. We're going to have a pause. Well, that's going to be funny, isn't it? It's going to be a pause. I'm going to be gone for 3 weeks, so it's going to be a big pause when we come back. So when you actually look at the chapter 10 and part of 11, there's a pause, and then in chapter 11, the last part is actually the final seventh trumpet and the third woe, which is actually about the kingdom of God being set up, which is going to be to the earth dwellers a woe. It's pointing out their final loss. But anyways, last week what we saw as a review, what we saw was the star that was mentioned had fallen out of heaven, and it was Satan. He was kicked out of heaven. We saw that the key that was handed to Satan by Christ unlocked the bottomless pit. And we saw the third thing, the army of locusts coming out of the pit with power to harm but not kill. We're going to see a change now, because now everything's going to be ramped up. It's the same thing. It's going to be ramped up in our next trumpet. And this is going towards unbelievers, not towards believers. It's unbelievers, which John called earth dwellers. And I'd like to use something again as a reminder. It was out of the 1 John chapter 5, and I'll read them. It's just as a reminder. It was 1 John 5, 18 through 20, which is the Apostle John himself repeating what was going on. He says, "We know that everyone who is born of God," that's the saints, "does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects us, and the evil one does not touch us. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That was because Satan was cast out of heaven, which you can follow on Revelation chapter 12, which talks about the battle with Michael, and he was cast out of heaven at the time of Christ coming to earth. Anyways, I'm going to go on in 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. We understand what's going on around us. We see that the world is filled with the earth dwellers, people who do not honor and worship God, so that we may know God, who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep from idols. That would be from false gods, false understandings of biblical truth, and false hopes and false motivations. I had asked Russ to read that passage out of Matthew 23. And the reason I did that is because it mentions seven woes in there. And the woes were to religious leaders. Would have been myself as a pastor. I am under a responsibility to repeat back to you the word of God. If not, there's a woe there. As in, yeah, you think you're going to get away with it? Ha, ha, ha. You're deceived. You're deceiving yourself. And here Christ, just before he was crucified, in Matthew, it was, we know it is the Olivet Discourse, but it was just before the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 23. He's in the temple. It's the Holy Week, and he's talking to the people who are supposed to, the religious leaders, who are supposed to be helping the people be godly, and what did we hear him tell them? You heard it from Russ this morning. You're lying to them. You're going through all the motions, and you're deceiving them. And so that is the problem that is in the world even to this day. Deception and schemes are still going on, and we should be mature enough to know the difference. As John said, so that we may know. And that's 1 John 5:20. And so what we need to see is what is really going on, and do we envy the people of the world, the earth dwellers? And that is where I'm going to go with today. So as we see this, as we're unlocking our passage here in Revelation 9, we're seeing the second woe that is being brought out. And it falls upon the earth dwellers, not the believers. And so from that, I'm going to ask you a couple of questions, and hopefully they stimulate your mind into thinking. And I'm going to start with, who do you envy? Are you frustrated with your life? Are you wishing you had it easier, just like the guy or the girl that you work with? Who do you envy? How about that couple that are your friends who seem to have no problems and everything seems to be going their way? They have a nice car. They live in a massive home. They take epic vacations. And all the while, you are driving around that used car, that your home needs more repairs than you can do in a day. And then if I could only take that vacation, that cruise, like my friends do, who do you envy? That guy or that girl who seems to have great health and not a care in the world, while you continue to suffer with all of your physical maladies, be whatever they may be, and you can't seem to get a break? What are you visualizing as your end game? Better finances? Better health? Better home life? Whom do you envy? Do you envy the earth dwellers and you think they have a better life than you? Well, I'd like with you to and me to consider what the earth dwellers are going to be facing. would you notice with me again in Revelation chapter 9, the fifth trumpet that we looked at, we saw it last week, the fifth trumpet has sounded, and that first woe has come upon the earth dwellers. And verse 12 tells us the first woe is past. Behold, this, two more woes are still to come. And this is verse 12. Obviously, the first two woes, John's visions of judgment past, and there are still two more. And then notice what he says then in verse 13. And this is the second woe. It is the sixth trumpet, but the second woe. Verse 13. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet. And John says, I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, and so this is his command, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And so what's going on? Verse 13, the Apostle John heard a voice speaking from the altar in heaven. So who was speaking? Who was commanding? The Apostle John has been telling us all along from the very beginning in the book of Revelation who has received all power and authority to give commands. And from that, we realize that it is Christ. And an example for you and me, if you need a verse, you can go to Revelation chapter 5 and then through verse 8, where we hear it is that who came forward? The lion from the tribe of Judah came forward. And then when he says he looked, he saw the slain Lamb of God. So he is the one that is speaking from the altar, giving commands. And so what, as we look on, verse 14 says, Christ alone was given that power and authority to unleash the judgments upon the earth dwellers. It is his right and his good pleasure to do so. And here he is exercising it in full force. He was speaking the word to the four angels to go and bring judgment on those who would not repent and turn to Christ. So what does the lion, Lamb of God, say to the angel with the trumpet? Verse 14, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. What four angels? And what were they supposed to do to the earth dwellers in verse 14? They were bound, so there was inferring that they were demons that God had for a special purpose waiting in place to be to have their purpose to bring a judgment upon the earth dwellers, non-believers. And so what we're seeing is at that time they were to be turned loose, and these four angels were supposed to release the demons from the pit. And it says, and they released 200 million demons upon the earth. And the phrase, which we may not be familiar with, is it was, and there was like 10,000 of 10,000 of 10,000, and he says, and they're beyond the river Euphrates. Well, that means little to you and I, but believe it or not, the Roman Empire at that time feared the people on the other side of the Euphrates. And their border was right there along the Euphrates. And that there was this group that they called the Horde, the Parthians, and they were horsemen, and they fought on horseback. And we even still have the idea, remember the phrase that we use is the parting shot? I don't know if you've ever heard that phrase or not. The parting shot came from the Parthians, and what they would do is they learned how to shoot their arrows up over their back shoulder while they were riding away. So it was the parting shot of an arrow coming upon, if you were chasing them. And so they would practice this. So Rome feared them because they didn't fight with a group of men with shields. They fought on horseback. And so they pictured this as being the horde that was over that way. But Scripture is using that analogy to pointing out how these spirits that are coming from the pit, which we already learned from the previous verses, 1 through 12, are coming out, and it's going to be like 200 million, which was supposedly an exorbitant number. Well, anyways, from this, what were these supposed to do? These four angels are releasing these demons, and what was their purpose? These four angels in verse 15 were to release to kill a third of mankind. Now, this was coming upon the earth dwellers. John is always referring to them, unless he specifically is talking about believers, which he will call those the saints of the Lord. And so what we're seeing is, in this vision, the sixth trumpet, the second woe, the Apostle John sees in the vision one-third of mankind, the earth dwellers, being killed by these demon forces, in contrast to that Revelation 9:5 passage, which was the first woe. In that first woe, they were not allowed to kill humans, only torture them. Now, the second woe, now they actually kill them. And so we're seeing here that this is the transition. It's being ramped up, the woe for people who will not repent and trust in Christ. It is being ramped up, and it'll be one-third the earth. Notice with me when we read verses 17 through 19, what the vision was. This is an example. He's saying it's sort of like this, and it's sort of like that. Notice what he says, and this is how I saw the horses in my vision, verse 17. This is how I saw it. This is the vision. And those who rode them, they wore breastplates, the color of fire and of sapphire and sulfur. And the heads of the horses were like lion's heads. He didn't say they were lion's heads. It's like that. It was the idea of these demons. And fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. Verse 18, by these, now notice how he changes this, watch this, by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed. And what were the three plagues? By the fire, the smoke, and the sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the fire of the horses is their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. Did you notice the transition? He used all these examples so that you get to see how horrible the woe really is. He didn't say it was a horse with a lion's head. He said it's like this. It's ugly. It's vicious. It's distorted. But what will the result of it be? It'll be a plague. It'll be fire, smoke, and sulfur. Now, we aren't been facing problems like that here on the East Coast, have we? It's more rain. We've been enjoying that a lot. But have you been watching the same news I have been watching? What have we been watching on the West Coast? Thousands of miles, thousands of acres are being burned up. People's homes are being destroyed. People are dying. And people who have respiratory problems from the smoke are having other problems as well on top of it. We're seeing an aspect of a plague. And Scripture calls it fire and smoke and sulfur. These are all within the purview of judgment. God using these things so men will wake up and say, you know, there is a God. But men will reject that. And we're going to see that in a moment. So from this, we should be able to glean from verse 15, he was talking about the four angels. And then the four angels in verse 17 changes to horses. And then in verse 18, he talks about the plagues. That's what's going on. He's using these examples to see how horrible things really are. And as a result of the plagues, one-third of the world, of the non-believers, they will die. So notice with me, I want to shift this and see how this will happen with other ways that are going on. And I asked Russ to read it, and that's why I did. What is also the misconception while all this is going on? People are teaching other people wrong biblical truths. They're not going back to the Word. They're saying, they include other stuff. And that my example was that passage out of Matthew 23 that Russ has already read this morning, where Jesus Christ called the religious leaders, the priests, and if I were to shift it and say the pastors, he called them serpents, brood of vipers. And that's what your whole generation is like. Verse 33, you serpents, you brood of vipers, how you are to escape being sentenced to hell. They were misleading people. And it was going to cause that person to not trust in a Redeemer. And so we're seeing, at least in the Matthew passage, 7 times he gave the warning. But blessed is those, in verse 39, who comes to believe in the name of the Lord. That is what it's all about. So notice with me now in our Revelation chapter 9, in verses 20 and 21, this is now how it will play out. He's telling us, he's walking us through this sequencing. Notice what he said. So the ungodly, the earth dwellers that John uses, are supposed to repent when they're seeing the plagues, when they're seeing the outcome of it. And so this is what's going to happen in verse 20, Revelation 9, verse 20. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, what didn't they do? What does it say? They did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and the idols of gold and silver and bronze and wood, which cannot see, hear, or walk. Nor, verse 21, did they repent of their murders, their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. So what are we to glean from these verses in context of the whole section that we've been looking at? John is witnessing that men do not want to follow God. And that as these plagues come upon the world, they come and go and come and go and come and go. Men don't trust in God. They don't get the hint. They're spiritually blind. And so instead of repenting, they continue on with their own good ideas. They do not repent of the work of their hands. They think, I'm doing this, and this is good enough. They do not give up their demon worship or following some other god, which I won't get into on that, but they fall into the idea that it's all about silver and it's about gold, it's about things that are precious. That's important. And they won't give up their own self-imagined God, what they think is good morals, good ideas. I'm a good person. I'm socially kind. I help people. That's good enough. I help at the food bank. Well, yeah, that is kind, but that is not turning and relying on God to redeem your eternal soul. And they're deceived by this. And yes, Satan has been very slick in scheming against mankind for millennia. He's not a rookie. He continues to scheme and mislead people using pastors even. And they misunderstand what's going on. And so they are spiritually blind and they're thinking whatever they're doing is okay. It's good enough. This is where I'm going to ask you to please turn with me to Psalm 73. I think the psalmist here will help us understand that you and I, as we live our life, what do we see? I am like you. You work, you have a job, you're around other people. You observe what's going on. You see someone who's doing well. You see someone who's not doing so well. You see someone who has an abundance. You see someone who is in great need. And so I think Psalm 73 will help us to see that envying those who perceive to be doing well, having their own idols or gold or silver or nice car or nice home, great vacations, they are earth dwellers and they're relying on that. That's their whole end game. That's their end game. But should that be your end game? Where should your end game be focused on? And Psalm 73, I believe, gives us this answer instead of us ending up in the woes, the judgments. So I'll ask again, do you envy any earth dwellers? People who have figured out all of the world's problems for themselves, whose God is their belly and desire in their eyes is the answer. I believe Psalm 73 gives you and me a good answer. To give you a little background with Psalm 73, Psalm 73 was written by a Levite by the name of Asaph. Asaph was given a commission by King David with two other men. It's found in 1 Chronicles 6. I won't go there, but it points out 1 Chronicles 6, verse 33 through 47. There are three men David approaches, and these are Levites, and they were to write songs that will help the people of God to be godly. You could sing the song and repeat the teaching, learn the teaching by the song. Do you guys remember a songwriter named Barry Manilow? Some of you may have. Plop, plop, fizz, fizz. How's it end? Okay. He wrote another one. So get up today and get away to McDonald's. There's another one. He had several of them, but you get the idea. The jingle sticks in your head. And I know Plop, Plop, Fizz, Fizz is over 60 years old. And you still remember it. Why? Because it works in your head. And so Asaph wrote Psalm 73, and it's a wisdom psalm, but the psalm works through the idea of the way we think and the way we should think. So as he did that, David commissioned the three men, Heman, Asaph, and Ethan, to write psalms. And this is Asaph's psalm. And so, do you envy the earth dwellers? And notice what Psalm 73 and verse 1. I'm virtually going to just read through this because I believe it's self-explanatory. Truly, God is good to Israel. Now, I'll ask you, who is the Israel of God? Believers. Believers are the Israel of God. We're not talking about the nation over in the Middle East. We're talking about the Israel of God as those who prevail with God. So God is good to Israel. To those who are, do you see that? What are we? We are pure in heart. Verse 1, truly God is good to Israel. Who are they? For those who are pure in heart. That's the redeemed of the Lord. That's Old Testament and New Testament saints. Verse 2, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. So he's saying, as a believer, he is having a difficult time. Verse 3, and what was his concern? He says, I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. the earth dwellers. John called them earth dwellers. Asaph is calling them wicked. What did Asaph point out? He saw the disparity in his daily life between godly men and a godly woman and the wicked men and the wicked men and women. The honest, hardworking, godly man was struggling to make ends meet, while the believing or unbelieving man schemed, cheated, stole, and even murdered his way to prosperity. He sees this. Verse 4, for they have no pangs. That means they don't have any pain, and they're not worried about murdering somebody. It's not on their conscience until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. Verse 5, they are not in trouble as others. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. They don't, as you look at them, they don't seem to be plagued with problems, is what he's saying. Verse 6, therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. It's the idea that they are cruel, and they are cruel to other people. You hear about gangs in the city that will go to a store owner and say, we'll give you protection, but you got to give me money. So they're using them. Their cruelty is using people. Verse 7, their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They seem to have whatever they want. They get away with it. Verse 8, they scoff as at people and speak with malice loftily. They threaten oppression, as in like a store owner. Verse 9, they set their mouths against the heavens or against God. They speak of, he doesn't know. And their tongues strut through the earth. I'm better than you are. I can make this. That's a boast. Who do you think you are? You're in my turf. Therefore, his God's, verse 10, I'm sorry. Therefore, his people turn back to them, and it's referring to God's people, turn back to these people and find no fault in them. The point behind verse 10 is this. The faithful person is confused. The young new believer is confused and saying, how come it works for that guy and he's not a godly man? I'm trying to be a godly man. I'm trying to be a godly woman, and it's not working for me. They're confused by the events that's going on around them, and they're envious of this. And so they are confused. They're dismayed. How come things aren't working our way? In fact, thank you, Russ, this morning for that lesson on Job. That fit perfectly for this. How come his world fell apart? Asaph understands that we become tempted. We become faint of heart. We become weak and weary. Our soul is bothered. We don't understand why we're being attacked or why things aren't working out when we are trying to be a godly man and a godly woman, and we're trying to take care of our home, do our work, and love the Lord. And everything seems to be going sideways. We used to use the phrase, one step forward, two steps back. In verses 11 and 12, we have this. Psalm 73, verse 11. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? So the wicked, the earth dwellers, are saying, "Who know? There's no God. He doesn't even know what I'm doing. I'm doing this. I'm getting away with this. Who cares?" And it's because he doesn't think God exists. He lives like God does not exist. They're actually defying God to say, do something about it. And so, what does our Revelation passage say to us that we've been looking at? Revelation 8 and 9 that we've looked at in the last weeks. There's woes and trumpets against them. Things are happening in the world, and they're saying, oh yeah, it was just bad luck. No, it wasn't bad luck. It's people that should be turning to the Lord, repenting of their rebellion against God. So verse 12 says, "Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches." And so this is his vision. This is how this man is looking at this. This is what he's seeing. And so what does this cause within the faithful person? As he's seeing what he thinks is success from the wicked, from the earth dwellers. In verses 13 through 15, he's describing himself. He says about himself, he says, "All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning." Can you hear a tired voice there? Worn out? I mean, this doesn't quit. Verse 15, "If I had said, I will speak this way or thus," he realizes that he would have betrayed the generation of your children. If he's speaking that way, I realize, no, that is not the way it goes. I know it, and I'd be betraying my children, because I'd be teaching them incorrectly. You can really feel it. The struggle that this man has, and he recognizes, and his desire in writing this song is to work us through the sequence of things that we have actually observed. We know these to be true. You've worked a job where the other person got the advancement and you were doing twice the work, but it was their friend and they got moved up. They got recognized instead of you. How come you didn't get the promotion when you're putting out twice the work? Oh, the earth dwellers. He sees this. He acknowledges this. But where does Asaph find the answer? Notice what he says in verse 16. "But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task." Do I have to figure out one more thing? It's wearing me out. I'm getting tired. I roll out of bed in the morning. I fall out of bed. I don't even stand up anymore. And then he says in verse 17, "Until I went to the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end." I finally understood the destiny of the wicked, of the earth dwellers, who are under the woes of God. What did Asaph just say to us? He finally understood what was going on. He had now this epiphany, this eye-opening understanding of the way things are on this earth. His answer is, spending personal time with the Lord is key. If you and I are not spending time with the Lord, you are hurting yourself. You are starving yourself. Spending time with God's people is key. It's that person, that brother or the sister who stands alongside you and has their arm on your shoulder and says, "I know." And they cry along with you. Or they turn around and they look you in the eye and they stick their finger right in your eye. And they're saying, "That's pretty stupid, John. Don't do that again." That's someone who loves you. It's the guy who comes up behind you and says, keep going, while you're going in the wrong direction. That's fine, keep going. That's not a friend. Worshiping God with other believers together is key. We sing songs together. We counsel one another. We encourage one another. We cry with one another. Asa found the answer was spending time in the house of God. With God's people, instead of bellying up to a bar with somebody and crying in their beer. And listening to some kind of a worldly wisdom that does not allow you or help you to get into the heavenlies with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so Asaph tells us what will happen to the earth dwellers, to the wicked. Notice what he says in verse 18. Truly, you set them in slippery places. Who's setting them in a slippery place? It's the Lord. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when you arouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. What have we been hearing in Revelation 8 and 9? What is the Apostle John been teaching us? The wicked are not going to make it into the presence of God. They are not going to go into the heavenly kingdom. They are going to spend eternity in the pit. The problem is we usually don't see beyond the end of our noses. And when we have our real problems, be it health, finances, family, we only see about that far. We don't see beyond it. And this is where we need to mature, grow up, rely on the Word of God, have one another come up to one another and say, come on, let's go, one more step, one more step. Just put one foot in front of the other. We'll do it for the Lord. We'll be obedient unto the Lord. We'll put the Lord our God first. Notice what he says in verse 21. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart. He's hurting. He's torn up inside. He says, I was brutish and I was ignorant. Now, he didn't say he wasn't smart. He's saying, I wasn't using the Word of God as my help, as my guide, as my assurance, as my comfort. And I was like a beast towards God. I picture the idea of Asaph using the idea, it was like a bull in a china closet. It's just wreaking havoc and destroying everything in sight. Asaph understood, we are questioning God's sovereignty over our life. Asaph found himself wanting before the face of God. But when he came to his spiritual senses, he realized he was spiritually ignorant. He had all the facts, but he spiritually put them out of order. He mixed and matched them incorrectly because he hasn't been spending daily time with the Lord, time in his word, and spending it on his knees before prayer, talking with brothers and sisters in Christ. They can say, oh, did you actually see this other passage over here that helps you fill in that idea, that thought on how I can be a godly man, how I can be a godly woman? Verse 23 says this, nevertheless, even with all his rebellion, God says, I am continually with you, and Asaph knows you hold my right hand. Even when you think God has forgotten you, even when you think God is somewhere else, God has not. That's you thinking incorrectly. You are being ignorant. You're being self-willed. You may not think that, oh, I'm being self-willed here. No. It's just, no, there's got to be something better. I'm looking somewhere else. Verse 24 says, "You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory." You and I need to finish well. This is something Jan and I have been talking about in these last years, that her and I want to finish our last maybe 10 years, God willing, well. Can I finish being that godly husband, that godly dad, the godly grandpa to my family? And can I be a godly pastor for you? Can I finish this well? Can I encourage you to be a godly man, to be a godly woman, to point you to where your greatest help and hope is found? It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that you would repent or turn from following all the ideas that the world is throwing at us day in and day out? Or do we find our comfort in the Word from another brother and sister that'll come up to you and walk along with you and cry on your shoulder with you or give you the help that you need? Verse 25, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you." Where was Asaph's mind? Where was his heart? What did he understand? He knows, verse 26, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish." That's the earth dwellers. They are far from God. "And you put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you." The earth dwellers will have judgment. And then he ends with verse 28. "But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all God's works." Do you envy the earth dwellers? Do you want to be like them? Or do you want to be a godly man and a godly woman that God will say to you, "Well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into my presence with joy and thanksgiving." Shall we close in prayer? Our Father, I thank you that we are privileged to be encouraged by the Apostle John and by Asaph. Both men sat at your feet. They spent time in your word. They spent time with you. May we, all these centuries later, follow in suit, follow these godly men that have led us to be godly men and women, and that their truths, their observations that you have repeated through your word will encourage our hearts and our lives so that we may bring you glory and honor and that we may worship you well. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.